and the 6th chapter. Mark chapter 6, and look way over at verse 45. According to my notes anyway, let's be sure. Yes. 45 to 51. Mark chapter 6, verse 45 through 51. Starts with the word immediately in just about every translation. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into a boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the crowd away. After bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Seeing them, interesting phrase. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them. At about the fourth watch, which would be about 3 a.m. in the morning, okay? The fourth watch begins at 3 a.m. At about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and intended to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him were terrified. Immediately, he spoke with them and said to them, "Take courage. It is I." How many of you understand the phrase, "it is I," is not proper English? I'll tell you why it's translated that way in just a few minutes. "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished. Let's pray together. So, Father, as we come to the study of this and many other passages of Scripture, I pray that you would open our hearts today, that we would come to the realization that you want us to be living in the peace of God, in that peace that passes understanding. In spite of all that goes on in the world around us and all the things that are happening to us and because of us, Father, you want us to be at peace. And I pray today and next week, Father, you will teach us how to do that. I pray as we study these scriptures and you begin to teach us these things, Father, we would take an honest and sincere look at our own hearts and where we see things in our own hearts and lives that don't line up with your word. Help us, Father, to correct course, that we might know your peace. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, here's how I came to the conclusion of what I wanted to share with you today. Of course, we all know that we finally, praise God, had an election on Tuesday, and I haven't had a single text asking me for anything from a campaign or whatever all week long. I think I blocked about all of them. I don't know if they could ever get through. I probably blocked half of your numbers as well. But anyway, I'm thankful that it is finally over. And I have watched, particularly on social media, the response of friends and family and our nation to the results of the election. And some people are jubilant over how things turned out. And other people are just outraged and in despair and fearful of what's going to happen to America because of how it all turned out. I'm pretty sure I told you in our message last week about Christianity and government that we need to be careful about listening to the hype that comes from political campaigns. Most people that are not involved in politics don't realize that most of what men and women say in a campaign is just politics. It's just politics. They're doing whatever it takes to manipulate us to vote for them. Billy Graham, I shared some wisdom from Billy Graham last week. He had so much wisdom about politics and politicians, and Billy Graham warned the church about getting too comfortable or too close to any political party, because he said the people in politics are looking more for your vote than they are for anything else. And they will use you however they need to get what they want from you. Wise words from Dr. Graham. I think, I'm almost sure that both campaigns, over the course of the campaign at some point, both campaigns told us, if the other person wins, it'll be the end of democracy. Both of them used that on us. I'm telling you guys, we need to guard our hearts concerning whom we place faith and trust in. And I told you last week, if we are all upset and we're all worked up about how the election is going to come out, we probably have a misplaced faith. Okay? Our faith needs to be in God alone. In God alone. 4 years ago, it was exactly the opposite. The other group was all upset and all worried and all concerned, and the world is coming to an end and all of that kind of stuff. And just like I told you, I've been hearing it for 50 years, and we're still here. We're still here. But as I read some of the posts that I saw on social media, I realized that politics is just another tool, another opportunity that the enemy has to get us all stirred up, to get us all anxious, and to rob us of the peace that God wants us to live in. God wants us to be at peace. He wants us to be at peace in all things. And the enemy will use anything and everything that he can in order to make us anxious, in order to stir our hearts up, in order to rob our hearts of the peace that the Lord wants us to live in. You can look around, the world today, and you see the crisis all over the world, wars all over the place, poverty all over the place, destruction all over the place. Who knows what's going to happen in the world in the days and years to come? The world is a mess. We look around our nation and we see, prices are soaring, and we see disease, and we see still the results of a pandemic. I got a dear sister in the back there, and she is still struggling from the pandemic. And the pandemic is still here. How many of you know the pandemic's still here? COVID is still here. It's not going anywhere, you see. We can't let these kinds of things stir our heart, make us anxious, and rob us of the peace that God wants us to live in. I'm telling you today that regardless of what the world is going through, and regardless of what is happening in our own community or even in your own life, God wants your heart at peace. At peace. No anxiety, no fear, no worry. Did you know the Bible tells us over and over and over again, fear not, don't be afraid, be not anxious, don't worry. God wants our hearts to be at peace. And so this morning and next week, the next it'll be a two-part message. I want to share a message with you that we're calling simply finding peace in the chaos of life. Because there is chaos all around us. Some of it is a result of our own doing and our own choices. But regardless of the turmoil that goes on in the world, God wants our hearts to be at peace. That He wants us to be at peace is proven in the Scriptures. Let me share several just real quickly with you. Romans chapter 14 verse 17 says, "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." Listen to what he said there. And we just talked about the kingdom of God, the present reality of the kingdom of God, the fact that you and I who believe in Jesus are today citizens of the kingdom of God. It's not something that we enter into at the end of time. It's something that we enter into when we believe in Jesus. Paul said our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await the Lord Jesus Christ. We're citizens of heaven now. And heaven wants to bless us with many spiritual blessings, among them righteousness, peace, and joy. It's a part of the kingdom that you're a part of. It's a blessing of the kingdom of God. Peace is also a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace," and yada, yada, yada. Peace is the fruit of the Spirit. It's a result of the Holy Spirit living in our hearts and us being surrendered and letting Him having control of our lives. I do want to read this one passage, if I might, from John's Gospel. Jesus tells us in John chapter 14, and I'll just read a couple of verses here. Verse 26. Jesus says, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." He said, don't let it. How many of you understand when God says, don't let it? It means that you have a responsibility and you have an opportunity. Okay? It's your choice. You can let it or not. It's your choice. Wisdom doesn't let it. And so he says, don't let it. Look back at that passage that we read here from Mark chapter 6. I started with this passage of Scripture because I see some things in this passage of Scripture about Jesus and the storm and the water and all of these things. I see something in this passage of Scripture that illustrates to me perfectly the truth, the fact that God doesn't want us to be in turmoil. He doesn't want us to be in fear and anxiety and worried about things all the time. Notice it says, look with me at Mark chapter 6 and verse 45. It says, "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side to Bethsaida." Let me just give you the backstory real quickly. What's happened just prior to what's going on here in verse 45 is very familiar, the feeding of the 5,000. Okay, 5 loaves. 2 fish, he feeds 5,000 men plus women and children. The people see the miracle that Jesus did and begin to suspect that he's actually the prophet that God had promised to them, the Savior, the Messiah. God had promised to the nation of Israel that he would send another prophet just like Moses. And just like Moses had delivered the Israelites from Egypt, they were expecting a Messiah, a deliverer who would be just like Moses and who would come to them and deliver them from the Roman Empire and the Rome's control over their lives. And so here's what happens. Jesus, I want you to see the picture they saw, and this is why they concluded what they concluded. Jesus fed multitudes in the wilderness. That's Moses. You remember Moses fed the multitudes manna in the wilderness. Moses fed the multitudes supernaturally in the wilderness. And here they are out in the wilderness, and all of a sudden there's a prophet who is feeding them supernaturally, just like Moses fed the Israelites. They begin to suspect, this is the one we've been looking for. Jesus knows that they're wanting to come and take him and make him king of Israel. And so he immediately tells the disciples, get in a boat, get across the lake, I'm going to send these people home, and then I'm going to the mountain to pray. And so that's what he does. He sends the people home, sends the disciples across the lake in the boat, and he goes to the mountain to pray himself. Now notice in verse 48, notice what it says here. In fact, I want you to see, Verse 37, notice in verse 37, it was evening and the boat was in the middle of the sea. This means they're probably 2 to 3 miles off the coast by now, okay? The middle of the Sea of Galilee is going to put them out there several miles out into the sea. It says in verse 47, it's evening, but again, look in verse 48, and it says it's the fourth watch. It's 3 a.m. Here's the point that I'm making. It is pitch black, and they're 3 miles away from Jesus in the middle of the sea. And it uses the word to start verse 48, seeing them. I don't think that means literally seeing them with his eyeball. 3 miles away, pitch black. I think what it means is that Jesus perceives what they're going through out in the middle of the lake, even though he's not there with them. They know he's not there. They can't see him, but he knows what they're going through. And here's the point I want to make to you today. God sees everything that you're going through. Even though you may not see God, and even though you may not see the hand of God, and even though you may question whether God is even aware of what you're going through, I promise you today, he sees. He understands. He cares about you. And he has a plan. Look at the last half of verse 48. Jesus came to them. He came to them. He loves them so much that going through what they're going through, he wants to get to them to help them in their season of trouble. And I'm just telling you today, guys, God wants to come by your side. He has given you a helper, one who is called to walk along beside you, the Holy Spirit. He has given you that helper to be there with you through any time of crisis, trial, tribulation, whatever it is you may be going through, whatever suffering you're dealing with. God knows. I know. Sometimes we wonder, God, where are you? Where are you? The promise of Scripture is here. In Philippians, we'll read it next week. Paul says, God is near. Psalm 46, I believe, says, he is an ever-present help in time of trouble. God is always right there with you, no matter what you're going through. I love what it says here in this verse. He came to them walking on the water. Walking on the water. This is not just show and tell miracle time for Jesus, okay? That's not what's happening here. I see a picture of the love of God, and I want you to see this picture. Listen, he is willing to do whatever it takes. He is willing to go to whatever lengths it takes in order to be there with you in your time of trouble. Even if it means walking on a lake to get there. That's how much God loves you. That's how much God cares about you and how much he wants to be with you in your time of crisis. Verse 50, it says there, they saw him, they're terrified. Immediately he spoke to them. Notice verse 50, Jesus reveals himself to them. Watch this. Take courage, it is I. Now, I'm going to be real honest with you. I almost didn't graduate high school because I almost flunked senior English. I'm so glad my parents are not here today. It's true. My English teacher had mercy on me and gave me a passing grade so that I could graduate with my class. But I do remember something about this. If the pronoun is before the verb, it's I. But if the pronoun is after the verb, it's me. In other words, if this was translated properly, Jesus should be saying, it's me. It's me. But it's not translated that way. It's translated, it is I. Let me tell you why. It would actually better be translated this way. I am. I am. And if you know anything about your Bible, you know that that phrase, I am, is a phrase that God used to describe himself. It's the name that he gave to himself. When you study John's gospel, you'll find that 7 times in John's gospel, Jesus calls himself, I am. I am the true vine. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. All of these things, I am. Jesus, listen, in the Old Testament, God called himself, I am. I am your healer. I am your peace. I am your righteousness. I am your everything, everything. God calls himself I am in the Old Testament. Jesus calls himself I am in the New Testament. What's he saying? He's telling us he's God. He's God who came in the flesh. And that's why this phrase is translated, it is I. Better, I am. Listen, Jesus is revealing himself to the disciples as the one they always need. The one they can always count on. The one they can always trust. He's revealing himself to the people, to his people. And brother and sister, when God reveals himself to us, and the more we come to know God, and the more we come to trust God, the more peace we will have in the circumstances of life. Because we know it doesn't really matter what goes on in this world. Listen, it doesn't matter. Again, it doesn't matter whether it's a Democrat or a Republican in the White House. What's important to you and I is that there is a king in heaven and he rules over all. And because of the king that we serve, we can have peace regardless of who's in the White House, you see. Our faith needs to be in the king, not in a president. One more thing from this passage of scripture, and then I've got some other things to share with you here today. Because we know who he is in verse 50, we have no reason to be afraid. He says, take courage, it is I, do not fear. When we know who he is, we don't have to be afraid. When we really know who he is. And then watch this, verse 51. He got in the boat with them, and the wind stopped. Look at the picture, guys. When Jesus gets in their boat, everything becomes calm. Everything is at peace. How many of you understand today? We need Jesus in our boat. We need Jesus in our life. And when we've got Jesus in our life, and we're trusting in him, following after him, loving him, Jesus can cause our, regardless of what's going on outwardly, Jesus can cause our hearts to be at peace. So, how do we experience this peace of God in the midst of the turmoil that we go through in life? Because let's face it, all of us are going through various things in life. Difficulties are coming at us constantly. And we have to know how to deal with these things. And we have to know how to trust God in the midst of all of these things so that we can have the peace of the Lord in every circumstance and in every situation. Let me start by saying this. And I think this is important for us to understand. That if we're going to have the peace of God in our heart, listen, I think the peace of God begins for us when we make peace with God. When we make peace with God. And we come to recognize that, as the Bible says, our sins have separated us from the Lord. And our sins are the cause of the anxiety and the stress and the turmoil and all of the things that we feel on the inside. The root of all of it is ultimately sin. And that sin has separated us from God. But that's exactly why God sends Jesus into the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And when He came, the angels said, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace to men on earth." Peace. He came to make peace between God and man again. And the way that He makes that peace is that He bears our sins in His body on the cross. He dies on the cross. He sheds His blood to pay for our sins so that they can be removed. The thing that separated us from God can be taken out of the way. And we can be restored to God again. And we can find peace with God again. Make no mistake about it, brother and sister. Only Jesus paid for your sins. Only Jesus can forgive your sins. Only Jesus is life. Only Jesus has eternal life. And only Jesus can give you eternal life. I shared Wednesday night about how sometimes on Facebook I like to poke the bear. And people say things. "You can be proud of me this week. I resisted the temptation." I read a social media post this week talking about the arrogance of evangelicals who think they and only them have the way to heaven. Boy, and I just wanted to say something. It's not evangelicals that say that. It's the Bible that says that. You say, "I resisted." Because no good ever comes from a good Facebook duel, right? So I stayed away from that. But listen, brother and sister, that's exactly what the Bible says. It's exactly what the Bible says. And if we believe the Bible to be the Word of God, the revealer of the true God, God's Word and God's Word alone, then we have to take God's Word at face value for what He says from us there. Romans 5 and verse 1 says, "We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ." But here's the thing. Even if we come to the Lord Jesus and we confess our sins and we ask Him to save our soul and He makes us a new person in Christ right away, even after having become children of God, how many of you know, you and I can still walk in sin as believers. That's not our nature anymore to do that, but we can do so if we still choose. And I want to tell you today that a lot of the anxiety, a lot of the fear, a lot of the discomfort that we feel in this life, a lot of the reason that we're not experiencing the peace of God in our lives is because we have let sin creep into our lives again, and the enemy has used that to steal and rob us of the peace of God. For example, if you're not living in financial integrity, the way the Bible says to, if you're cutting corners and dealing with things at least unethically, if not illegally, where finances is concerned, you probably are always looking over your shoulder, hoping nobody catches up with you and finds out what you're doing. And now you're anxious about who might be looking in and who might find you doing what you've been doing, and now you've lost your peace. If you're looking at pornography, and we know how pornography destroys lives. It destroys lives, men and women. It destroys family. It's a killer. It's a killer. And yet I shared a couple of weeks ago, I can't remember where, I shared a survey that came out recently that says 75% of Christian men are still looking at pornography, even though for two decades we've had all kinds of ministries that have been launched in order to help men and women get free from it. Men and women are still looking at it. 75% of men, this one shocked me, 40% of women are involved with pornography. And most of them see nothing wrong with it. And it's destroying families and it's destroying lives. And when we know that and we continue in it and we try to hide it and we live a secret life and we're always looking over our shoulder hoping nobody finds out what it is we're doing, and the enemy uses that to rob us of our peace if we're not forgiving people who offend us for certain things. Unforgiveness breeds bitterness and anger and robs us of our peace. And so there are just a couple of sins that I've shared with you that the enemy uses, things that we choose to do that causes us to lose the peace that God wants us to walk in as children of God. Look with me, if you would, quickly at Psalm 32. While you're turning, let me give you the backstory on this psalm. This is a psalm of David. And many scholars believe that this psalm is a psalm that David wrote after he had been forgiven by the Lord of his adultery with Bathsheba. Now you can read about David's cry to God in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is the cry of David's heart of seeking forgiveness, a cry of repentance to the Lord because of that sin. Okay? Psalm 51 is his repentant heart. Psalm 32 is the result of his repentance for the sin in his life. Read just the first, let's look at the first five verses. Look at what it says. How blessed. Now again, this is after he's forgiven. This is after he's confessed, after he's been called out, after he's confessed, and after he's been forgiven by God. And notice the freedom, the cleansing, the victory, the hope, the joy, the peace, all of these things that he feels because he's now forgiven and restored in his walk with God. Look at verse 1. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Look at what he's saying in that last line. In whose spirit there is no deceit. David realized that after committing adultery, and we don't maybe realize the full story there, David went for nearly a year. David commits adultery with Bathsheba. She gets pregnant. He marries her to make it look like the child she's burying is actually his. She has the child. Time goes by. It's nearly a year before God sends the prophet Nathan to David, and Nathan calls him out for his sins. So for a year, listen to me, for a year, David has been living a lie. He's been covering up. He's been hiding. He's been living a lie. And I want you to see what it did to him. Look at the next couple of verses. Verse 3, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. Listen to what David is saying. David said, for a year, I lived a lie. I kept my life a secret. And keeping my secrets and living that lie and holding on to that sin, it ate me up on the inside. No peace whatsoever. No peace. Because he's living in sin and living a lie. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Look at verse 5. Here's the victory. I acknowledged my sin to you. My iniquity I did not hide. I said, I confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. He's forgiven, he's restored, and he's at peace again with God. Because he confesses his sin, because he stops living the lie, and he repents of what was destroying him from the inside. When we live a lie and refuse to confess and refuse to repent, it will eat us up from the inside out. It will rob us of our peace and our freedom. It will lead us to despair and to depression. It's why Isaiah says twice, Isaiah 48:22, Isaiah 57:21. Both of those verses say this. Listen to it. There is no peace for the wicked. There's no peace. There's no peace for those who continually live in sin. Only after he confessed his sin and was forgiven by God was he restored and then brought back to peace. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to bring us back to a place of righteousness before him. And Isaiah 32:17 says this, watch this, the work of righteousness is peace. It's peace. When you and I will live by the word of God and do what God says, just because we know it's the right thing to do. The enemy can't steal our peace because of our actions when our actions are right with God. It's only when we are determined to live in sin that he can steal our peace because of our sin. Let me give you one more thing real quickly, because I want to have a time of prayer for just a moment before we're dismissed here today. Some things our brother George had to leave this morning, and I want to share with you why, and we want to pray for George and some other things here today. Let me just introduce this next one, and we'll go back and build on it next Sunday, okay? Here's something else that happens that robs us of our peace, and it's this. It's when we try to control. We got any control freaks in here? I don't have a one hand, but I'll put it up, all right? Most of us are control freaks. Most of us like to think we're in control. I think we're going to be surprised, and maybe we're already learning, how few things we are actually able to be in control of. And the reason for that is that most of the things that we're involved in life also involve other people who also have a free will and can make choices, and you can't control that as much as we want to. We can't control that. And it's when we learn that truth and stop trying to control all the situations, all the circumstances, all the people. You just can't control things. It's why the Bible says, cast your care on the Lord. Give it to God. And let me explain what that means. Well, let me do this first. There's a prayer, and you've maybe heard this. It's called the Serenity Prayer. Have you ever heard that name before? Yeah. Serenity Prayer. I almost called this sermon Serenity Now. You don't know that unless you know Seinfeld, but anyway. The Serenity Prayer says this: God, grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change, courage to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Most of us don't have that wisdom. And so we still try to control everything, and we try to control everyone. Just one more thought and we'll go to prayer. When God says, cast your cares on the Lord, for he cares to you, bless you, I want you to hear what he's saying here, okay? Listen. When he says, cast your cares on the Lord because he cares for you, that does not mean if you will cast your cares on the Lord, he will take those cares and fix them just like you want them fixed. That is not what that means at all. In fact, to cast your cares on the Lord, he may not do anything in that situation that you're praying about or with those people that you're praying about. Because listen to me, God will no more violate the free will of those people and make them do what's right than he will violate your free will and make you do what's right. Y'all are just real happy this morning, aren't you? I'm just telling you guys, listen, here's what it means. When we cast our cares on the Lord, it means we let it go. We give it to God. And that doesn't mean God's going to fix those people or fix that situation. Here's what it means. When we cast the cares on the Lord, we let it go. Watch this. And because we've let it go, now God can fix us. It's us that He can fix when we let things go. But we got to be willing to let things go and cast them over on the Lord. I'll close with this one last passage of Scripture from Matthew. Familiar passage, Matthew chapter 11. And we'll come back and fill in some blanks and share some more thoughts with you next week. Some very practical things that we can do to maintain the peace of God or rediscover the peace of God in our lives, regardless of the circumstances that we're going through in life. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 says this, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's peace. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the promise of peace, for the gift of peace. And I pray, Father, as we continue to talk about peace next Sunday, that you would help us learn how to walk out the things that we need to do to find peace in the midst of the chaos of life. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.